If you have your Bible this morning, and I hope you do, turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to wrap up our study of the Lord's Prayer by looking at the final petition part of this prayer along with the closing praise portion of the prayer. And this is what we've discovered over the last 5 weeks that we've been studying the Lord's Prayer. We know that it's found in both Matthew 6 and Luke 11. People have asked me, why are we not using Mark and John? Because it's not there. Right? You don't see the Lord's Prayer written out there. There's a timetable that we see where it would be and where it would fit, but it's actually not actually taught by Jesus in those two gospel accounts. And we're focusing on the teaching in Matthew's gospel because it's there in its entirety, and we don't find everything in Luke 11. So that's why we focus on Matthew 6. Here's what we've learned so far, that Jesus is praying in a way that's different from his disciples. How do we know that? Because his disciples notice a different rhythm and a different result in the way that Jesus is praying. So much so that they go to him and they say, Lord, will you teach us to pray? And Jesus is more than happy to acquiesce in that. So here's what we said so far, that you're not to go home and memorize this. Memorizing it is great, and please feel free to memorize it. Most of us have. You already know the Lord's Prayer. If you don't, it's a good thing to memorize. But when Jesus says pray this way, he's not saying you memorize this and just pray this several times a day. Just pray, our Father in heaven. That's not what he's saying. He's teaching us the proper pattern to his power in prayer. And this is, I think, hugely important, because I know people who go, well, I said the Lord's Prayer, you know, several times this week and to no avail. That's not what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is saying this is how you pray, not what you pray. So what we said so far, I relate a lot to food. And that's my own personal vice, but the Lord's Prayer to me is like a sandwich. And you've got two slices of praise, and right in the middle you got four layers of petitions or asks. And I've said this before, I'm going to say this for the last time today, unless we review this again. If Jesus did not want us to ask for things, he would not have told us to do so. Right? And so often we beat ourselves up about asking. Oh, I shouldn't ask. Or there are greater asks out there than mine. That's great. Be humble. That's a wonderful quality. But Jesus says to ask. And he spends twice the number of words telling us what to ask for than he does telling us how to praise him. So there's some value to that in understanding that Jesus comes to us and he says, what do you want? I want you to ask me, and here's the right way to ask me. This is the right pattern of prayer. So Jesus in this sandwich of prayer, I'm already hungry from talking about this three times today. You got this slice of praise and then four petitions, and then he's going to close with this final bun of praise at the top, and we're going for sandwiches today. So we're at a point right now where we're going to get to that closing part, but let's review this again. So the opening praise, you remember what Jesus says in Matthew 6, verse 9. He says, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Now, we noted this in the first week of studying that particular line, that opening prayer of praise, that you only see the word hallowed two times in the New Testament. However, in the original Greek language, that word's used about 30 different times. So most of the time, that word is translated in our Bibles as the word sanctify. So essentially what Jesus is telling us to pray, only in Matthew 6 and then in Luke 11 do you see the word hallowed. And Jesus is saying, I want you to say the word sanctify means to be holy and set apart. You're saying, our Father in heaven, holy is your name. You are above all things. You are greater than all things. Your name is worthy to be praised. That's how we open. Very appropriate, is it not? Jesus says, when you pray, you open with praise. You praise your heavenly Father. And we talk about prayer not just being communication with God. I love that definition. I think it's really, really good, especially when you add the caveat that it's not just telling God something, it's hearing God as well. Prayer is very much that. It's open lines of communication. I don't think that encompasses everything that God intends prayer to be. Because think about this for a second with me. God is always present. God is always watching. God is always waiting for us to acknowledge His presence. So we identified this in week number one as well. What prayer really is to me is practicing that presence. Right? It's acknowledging His presence in our daily lives. It's kind of like, you know, rather than having to set aside time, right, I need to set aside 5 minutes, 15 minutes, a half an hour to pray. Let's just have this never-ceasing idea of prayer. He's always with me. He's always watching. He's always listening. He's always saying something. He's communicating something to me. He's always guiding me. So because He is, hey, I'm yours, you're mine, we're in this together all day long. Right? That's the attitude, practicing His presence. So that's what we talked about in week number one. Then He says, after you praise the Father, then you get into the petition part of our prayer. Petition number one, Matthew 6:10. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Here's what we said that essentially says. That because Your kingdom has come, His kingdom has come, the King of the kingdom, Christ, has come. So because Your kingdom has come, we also want with Him Your will to be done in our lives, on earth, in our lives, just as it is in heaven right now. Essentially what you're praying is, we want what You want. And we want what You want because what You want is always best, right? It added to it, if we were to say something like, listen, if I'm about to ask for something that You don't want me to have, will You just not give it to me? Don't even give me anything that You say is not good for me. Don't do that. I only want what You want, right? So, Your kingdom come, Your will be done in my life right here, right now, as I ask for it, just as it's happening in heaven. In the kingdom that You have there as well. Here's the second ask. It's much like the first. Matthew 6:11. Give us today our daily bread. There's so much power in those six words. Because you and I will rely upon our health. We'll rely upon our employers. We'll rely upon our paychecks. We'll rely upon our bank accounts to be our provision. That's what provides for us, right? You and I will worry when those things wander or wane and we're struggling. We're like, I'm having a hard time. And ultimately what we say in the Lord's Prayer is, you are the one who provides. You are my provider. I trust You for my daily needs. Right? So here's what I'm going to do. Today, when I pray to You, I'm going to say, I trust You for whatever I need today. And guess what? Tomorrow I'm going to come back and do the exact same thing. Right? I'm going to ask for what I need today, and tomorrow I'm going to ask for what I need then. At that time, that's how much I trust You. Then we move into Matthew 6:12. We studied this last week. This is essential to our growth, our spiritual growth, Jesus teaches us. Matthew 6:12, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. I said this last week. You can go back and listen to the message if you want to hear the entire teaching. But Jesus very clearly indicates that if you want your sins to be forgiven, you have to be willing to forgive others for their sins against you. You have to. Not you should want to or you might. You have to be willing to forgive them. We talked about this. It's a spiritual growth process. We get better at that over time as we come to know Jesus better in our journey with Him. But there has to be an open door for forgiveness for others if you expect your sins to be forgiven. And again, I got emails, people saying, I don't understand that. Why? I thought what Christ did paid for it all. It did. What essentially Jesus says in Matthew 6, verses 14 and 15, is that if you believe in Me to the point that you believe I died for your sins while you were still a sinner, right? I didn't wait for you to get it right. I didn't wait for you to believe in Me. I died. I went ahead and died so that you could believe in Me. If I did that for you, shouldn't you be willing to do that for others through My power that now lives within you? Right? So the evidence of our faith in Christ and the receiving of His grace through the trust that we've placed in Him enables and empowers us to forgive others in ways that go beyond even our own understanding. Right? There'll be times where you go, I can't believe I don't feel worse about this than I do, but I've forgiven you. I have forgiven you. By the grace of God, I've forgiven you. That's the power of Christ working within us. And it really speaks and addresses the transformative power that Christ has in our lives when we're able to forgive those who sin against us, right? So that leads us to the fourth prayer petition today. It's in verse 13. This is what Jesus tells us to pray. He says, and lead us not into temptation. Now remember, we're addressing our Father here. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. I think this is the real value of us coming together and studying God's Word. Do you know why? Because if you take that one verse and you kind of pull it out and you say, so I'm going to pray that God not lead me, our Father not lead me into temptation, you could leave here today not fully understanding what he's saying. In fact, I'll go on record as telling you right now, I didn't always understand what he was telling me to pray there. I would say the words, but I really didn't understand the depth of what Jesus was teaching when he said, pray this way, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. I didn't always understand that. And through time and through study, but more importantly, through the entirety of understanding Scripture, right, verses that apply here. Because if you take one thing out and you go, well, Jesus said this, he did say that, but over here he said this and over here he says this. So maybe our understanding of Scripture is not at the point where we fully understand what he's telling us to pray, right? Can I tell you something that's fairly obvious? If you don't understand something in the Bible, it's because you don't understand it. Did you get that? There's nothing wrong with the Bible. It makes perfect sense to God, right? We're just not at the point of fully understanding it yet. So if we look at that and we go, well, wait a minute, I'm not sure that I understand that in context with other things. That's where God comes in and says, that's why I've given you the Holy Spirit. That's why I've given you teachers and pastors to show you some revelation, some things that I've revealed maybe to others that will help you in your journey to understand the Word of God better and really to grow, to explain it to other people yourself. Many in here right now, you're teaching classes and you're helping other people understand Scripture as well, which is incredibly valuable. So let me tell you why I didn't always understand this particular passage. Here's why. God does not tempt us to sin. Did you know that? God does not, watch this, God cannot tempt us to sin. Did you know that? Now you say, well, that doesn't make sense. That's a contradiction to what we just read. Lead us not into temptation, asking him for something that he can't do. Listen to what James says in James 1, verses 12 through 14. By the way, we're going to go back there a couple times. Feel free to stick your finger in Matthew 6 and flip over to James 1 if you want to see it in your own scripture translation. Here's what he says in verses 12 through 14. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. Now, I included that verse because I want you to hold this thought for a second, all right? But let's get into why I tell you that God cannot tempt us. Verse 13, James says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. You see that? But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. So listen, I included verse 12 there because I want you to see that the Bible tells us that we are blessed when we persevere under tests and trials. We will be blessed when we persevere and endure those hardships. In fact, these are the words that James used. Who perseveres under trial, they'll be blessed. Who remains standing through a test. Right? This is huge right now, because I dare say every single person listening to me, whether you're listening here, whether you're listening to me online or by video, if you're listening to a podcast right here, right now, you're facing a situation right now that you don't fully understand why you're facing, and it's a hardship. It's a trial. It's a test. All of us are. You may be coming out of one. You may be going into one that you don't even realize. You may be in the middle of one. We all experience that in our lives. They don't often make sense. Like, it's kind of like, have I done something wrong? Or is it because this thing that I've been doing? You know, we kind of associate tests and trials with sin. We typically do that. But that's not always the case. In fact, I'll tell you, according to Scripture, God actually uses tests and trials to help us grow our faith. He'll actually lead us to a test or trial. He won't tempt us. He won't tempt us to sin, but he may lead us through a trial and a test. So I guess the major point here that I want to make is that God does not tempt us. He tests us, but he does not tempt us. So don't confuse tests and trials with temptation to sin. Don't confuse those things. Don't confuse trial and test with temptation. They're completely different things. They come from two different sources, as a matter of fact, often. So don't get those two confused. Verse 13 goes on to say that no one can say God is tempting me, because God can't be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone to sin. He doesn't do that. God is holy. And because he's holy, he cannot associate himself with evil. And sin is evil. So he will not entice us to do something or entice us by something that he can't associate himself with. But he cannot do that. People will ask, well, can't God do anything that he wants to do? Do you know the right answer is no? We've touched on this before, but there are certain things God cannot do because God cannot go against his own character. He can't do that. He wouldn't be God if he did, right? He couldn't not be holy. Right? He must be holy. Let me give you another example. We've talked about this before, but maybe for those of you that haven't heard this, God cannot change. Right? If God could change, he could get better. He's not going to get worse. God's not ever going to get worse. But he's also not going to get better. You know why? Because God's already perfect. So God can't, we can say these words, God cannot change. Right? The Bible just said he cannot tempt us. He will not tempt us. Right? That's just not in his character as being a holy sovereign God, not the God that we know him to be according to Scripture. However, God does test us. And sometimes he uses trials. Occasionally, he will use suffering to allow us to know who he is in our journey with him better. He actually uses trials and tests and sometimes even suffering to produce within us a greater Christ-like character. That we don't always know that's the direction that we're heading when we're going through those things. But we find out later when we come out on the other side that our faith is stronger because of those things. The classic place that I find in the Bible myself for this teaching is Paul's teaching in Romans chapter 5. Listen to what he says in Romans 5 verses 1 through 5. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. Now notice that word stand. Still standing. Right? We're still standing. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings. Because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. And character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame. Because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Isn't that powerful? Right? So that teaching allows us to understand a little bit better that all of the things that you go through tests and trials, that the only thing that you have to do is persevere. Right? Because perseverance will build your character. The character of God will be seen when you stand, remain standing, regardless of the situation that you're facing. And as you remain standing, that perseverance, when you come out the other side, you'll think to yourself, I made it. I mean, I came through that. Who'd have thought? It looked like it was a life or death situation, but here I am. I'm still standing. Praise God. And your hope grows. And hope in the Lord will never disappoint you. God will never, ever let you down. I could teach on that particular passage for hours. I won't do that for the sake of time this morning, but I will tell you this. Here's the one point that I want you to get from that particular time. That God uses tests and trials to build our faith, to strengthen our faith. However, that's the exact time that Satan likes to work his way in and tempt us to take our eyes off of the Lord, or to take our focus off the things that God is leading us through. Every once in a while, what we're going through isn't appealing. It doesn't look enticing to us. In fact, Satan will come with a different appeal, a distraction, quite frankly. And he'll say, you know, you could do this. You have these options. And it'll look good to our eyes, and it'll be alluring enough to say, you know what, I don't like what I'm going through. That looks like an alternative. I think I'll go that direction. And that's the way that Satan will all often worm his way in to get us away from the things that God would have us to endure and learn from in order for our faith to grow stronger. Right? That's exactly how Satan works his way in when we're tempted. You have to identify the tempter as being the devil. right? And there are a couple scriptures that I'll reference to allow you to see that. First of all, in Matthew 4:3, it says, "The tempter came to him," this is Jesus in the wilderness, "If you are Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." The tempter there is Satan. You know that, right? You know that he tempted him three times. Also, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 3:5, "For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter had tempted you and that our labors might have been in vain." Again, the tempter that Paul is referring to there is Satan. It's the devil. He's the devil. And so we're tempted, essentially, when you and I take our eyes off of the Lord and the things that He would have us to enjoy or endure. Both, in both cases, that's the Lord, right? He'll take us through trials and tests. He'll also take us through euphoria and good times as well. There'll be mountaintops and there'll be valleys that this journey will include that will allow us to draw closer to Him, to have a more steadfast faith so that He can use us for a greater way in order that He may be glorified better through our lives, through that steadfast faith. And listen to me right here, right now, that is your purpose in life. Your purpose in life is to bring glory to God. He's created you to do that, right? It is His will for you to honor and glorify His name by the response that you offer to the things that He's leading you to endure and go through, or to enjoy, both. That's how good our God is. He doesn't just give us ice cream, right? Right? We don't always have dessert. There's some other things that we got to go through in order to grow to become who He's allowing us to become. Can I say something else? I want to address this because I grew up in an era. Many of you grew up in an era. I think this still exists, where we are told that a good, strong work ethic is hugely important. I remember my dad embedding this in me, that you know, you work hard and you work hard every day, and you know, you put your mind to it and you get it done. And I'm going to address this real quick because I've experienced this in my journey with the Lord, and I bet you have too. So we'll just say, you know, put your head down, put your hands to the plow, don't look back, we're going after it until we achieve the goal. And then all of a sudden, you and I will become fatigued and stressed because we're human beings. And we're flawed, and our bodies don't hold up well to the constant toils of work and stress all the time. And all of a sudden, we become weaker, right? We become fatigued. You know, that's the time that when I talk with other people, and this has happened to me as well, that the enemy will work his way in. When we are the weakest, when we are not well rested, when we are overly stressed and overwhelmed with the things that we're facing, and we let that stuff just kind of build up, and we don't recreate, we don't rest, we don't have fun. So this is going to be one of the strangest things that you've ever heard me say, because you just don't expect this from me, but I'm learning this lesson. You were created in God's image also for rest and for fun, not just work. I don't think you've ever heard me say that before, but I'm saying that to you right now. Do you know God would not have included the day of rest in His 7 days of creation if it wasn't hugely important to Him for us to practice that? Right? He could have said, "I created the world, the universe in 6 days," and left it at that. He didn't have to mention the seventh day. Seventh day doesn't really count. You didn't do anything, right? Oh, yes, I did. I rested. I rested and I worshiped. I enjoyed. I had fun. You were woven in God's image for fun. And if you don't have some fun, you know what you'll do? You'll search for fun in bad places because the fulfillment that you need to have through fun is not being sought after in the places that God would have you to seek after. So you'll fall because of the fun that you have been given to desire, because you'll start looking for it in places that you shouldn't when you don't experience it in the places that you should. You've got to get some rest and you've got to have some fun in your life. I very seldom ever tell people I'm glad that they're away on vacation because they're not here. And there's like, you know, I'm counting. It's like, well, you know, everyone's on vacation this week. The truth is, that is the best thing for you when you need a break. It is the best thing for you. And the great news is you can watch us online and join us there and keep caught up with everything that we feel like the Lord's telling us as a church together. You can do that and you can recreate and you can have fun and you can get some rest. You don't have to put your hand to the plow 7 days. God didn't. He used 6 days to do the things that he had to do, and then he rested. So that's my recommendation to you when you are struggling with fatigue and with weariness. I told you this last week, but I told you I'd refer to it again this week. I believe sin is counterfeit joy. Right? I think sin looks fun, and sin even can be fun for a very short time. But it always comes with residual consequences, especially when you're a believer in Jesus Christ. If you participate in ongoing, a regular pattern of sin, I'm going to tell you that your relationship with the Lord will be hindered. Because he does not like sin. He hates it, the Bible says. And so when you choose sin over sacrifice for the things that God would lead us to do, you're hindering your relationship with him. You're hindering your testimony and your witness for him, and you're hindering the way that he desires to use you in the future. So it really is a counterfeit joy. And I think we can become confused or even disillusioned when we see something that looks enticing and a little better, a little more alluring, a little more appealing than the thing that God's showing us or leading us to go do. Like, can you relate to that? Have there been times in your life where it goes, I'm just going to be honest, that looks a lot better. That looks like a lot more fun than what God is having me to go through right now. Here's the key question that you have to ask whenever you're facing a situation like that. In whom do you place your trust? Do you trust God for what he says is best? Or do you trust Satan for what he's showing you as being better? That's the basic fundamental question that you have to ask yourself. Because if you're not trusting God in the way that he's leading you to go, regardless of what the future looks like, in the little limited perspective that he offers you, if you're not trusting God for everything that's good and perfect and holy, then you're in trouble. I want you to hear me say this morning, and it's in your notes. God never misleads us. God will never mislead you. You know why? Because he loves you. This is another factor or character trait in God that will never change. God will always love you. In fact, he always has, he does, and he always will. I mean, he's proven it by sending his son. But can I tell you something? He didn't love you any more that day that he sent his son to die on the cross for your sins than he does right now. He loves you the exact same way that he loved you then. And the quality of love that he has for you will endure regardless of how you respond to it. He will always love you. So let me ask this question, because you may be wondering, why then would we pray, lead us not into temptation, if God will not, nor can he, tempt us? It's understood better when we look at the word temptation used in Scripture. Just like we talked about the word hallowed being used most of the time as the word sanctify. Well, this word temptation is used in a different way. It's a much more broad term than temptation to sin. It's more than that. Let me show you a correlation. James 1, as I alluded to earlier, verses 2 through 3. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Now, the interesting thing about that passage is that word trials is the same word that we see translated as temptation in Matthew 6:13. Exact same word. Same Greek word, trials and temptations. It's just translated in a different English word in our translations. So here's what's important. God won't tempt you to sin, but he will take you through trials. He will do that, and that's what the Bible says here. Why does he do that? Why would he do that? Well, there are two reasons. Trials are circumstances in life that are too difficult for us to handle on our own. So we learn to depend upon God more fully when he takes us through them. But here's the second real value. You will discover what you really believe about God when you go through a trial. Everybody believes in God when things are good, right? Praise God. Things are good. It's when you're going through difficult times, it's when you're going through trials and tests that you discover the truth about what you truly believe about God. Because again, if you will stand the test, God will get you through it. He will guide you through it. And when you come through it, you'll recognize that you trust him all the more. I love what the Bible says about this testing. In fact, in Proverbs 17:3, this is what it says. The crucible for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests the heart. So essentially what the writer in Proverbs is saying is, we'll use fire to refine and test gold, fire to refine and test silver, but you know who refines and tests the heart? The Lord does. He will reveal the purity of your faith through trials and tests. And you will discover what you really believe about Him as you go through that testing. And that's why we include at the end of the verse, because Satan will work his way in when you're being tested, saying, see, how good of a God does He look like right now to you? Would a God who loves you guide you through such a situation? Why would He allow these things to happen? Don't you? You said you loved Him, and look what He's taking you through. So He'll test you, and He'll tempt you to stray and become distracted away from the things of God. So the point with all of that is that's why we pray to God, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So watch this. This is essentially what you're praying in Matthew 6:19. Don't lead us into trials and tests and leave us there. You hear me? Don't lead us into that trial or that test or that temptation and just leave us there stranded or under the wiles of the tempter. Right? Deliver us from the evil one. I love this phrase because, again, there's a lot of power, a lot of truth that he's teaching in this particular passage. I see a correlation between what he's saying in Matthew 6:13 with what we read the psalmist say in Psalm 119, 133. Listen to what he says. Direct my footsteps according to your word. Let no sin rule over me. You see the correlation? Basically, what we're saying is we ask our Father to direct our path and deliver us from sin. Direct us in, direct us through, and deliver us from the evil one. From sin. That's a powerful prayer. Think about it for a second with me. Does that not speak of God's will in your life right here, right now? What temptation, what trial, what test is the Lord speaking to you right now saying, this is exactly why I'm guiding you through this. Don't let the enemy steal this. Don't allow the tempter to deceive you and distract you from what I'm teaching you in this trial or this test or this temptation. Don't do it. Because if you stand the test, you're going to come out with a stronger faith. Essentially, that's what we read here. What's the best picture that we can see of that in any person's life? I think it's Jesus. Right? When we looked at Matthew 4:3 earlier, we can look at two verses before that. Listen to what it says. Matthew 4:1. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Now, quick questions. Let's analyze that verse alone. Who is leading here? Spirit of God. It's God. God is leading. Where is He leading Jesus? Into the wilderness. Into the test. Who's going to join them there? The tempter. Right? Does God know that? He does. He knows the tempter will be there. He's leading Jesus through 40 days of tests and trials. And yet, He knows the tempter will be there. But God provides the strength and the power for Jesus to overcome that. Jesus is God, naturally. But Jesus is used in a great way to demonstrate what great faith can do in every believer's life. Why does the Father lead Jesus into temptation? There are two conclusions that I draw from that passage. Number one, for the good of His Son. Now, this may sound strange. I can't fully comprehend it or explain it. But in Luke's translation of what's happening in Luke's version of this story, as soon as Jesus comes out of the wilderness, this is what it says in Luke 4:14. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. Right? Do you see that? Apparently. I mean, did He go in with the power of the Spirit? I think so. He's God incarnate. So He does. But is His power drained or zapped by the experience that He has with the enemy and the test that He goes through and the fasting that He goes through? Not one bit. He comes out of there either just as strong or some theologians will say even stronger than He did when He went in. So it certainly benefited His Son. That's why God led Jesus through that time of temptation. Here's the second reason for the good of those who believe in and follow him. He went in there and did that for your good. Tell me this, do you not relate better when you're going through a hard time to someone who's been through what you're going through at the time? Do you not relate better to that person? Won't you be a lot more open to what they have to say when they address your situation because they've been through it themselves? That's why Jesus did this, right? Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin." Jesus shows us how you and I can resist temptation through the power of the Holy Spirit that lives within us. And then here's the second verse. I love this in Hebrews 2:18. "Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." That's why Jesus says in the Lord's Prayer, "Just ask me to lead you not into temptation, but to deliver you from the evil one. Just ask me. I've been there. I know what you're going through." Do you ever get the feeling like you can't go to God and say, "Oh God, I'm being tempted. I'm being tried. I'm being tested"? Are you fearful that your father will come back to you and say, "You weenie, put your big boy pants on and buck up and get through this"? Is that the kind of God that you think you're serving? No. Jesus says, "I've been there. I've gone through that. I know what it's like to be tempted with doubt. I know what it's like to be tempted with greed. I know what it's like to be tempted with unforgiveness or lust or fatigue or embarrassment. I know what those things feel like. I went through them myself. I empathize with you." How about this? Do you ever think to yourself, "I'm not going to admit it. I'm not going to admit that I'm being tempted or tried or tested"? Right? I'm not going to tell God, and then maybe he won't know. He knows. Do you know that? He knows when you're being tested. He knows when you're being tried. He knows when you're being tempted. He knows. And all he says is, "Are you willing to come to me and ask me to deliver you, to direct you through it and deliver? Because that's what I'm here for." Did you ever wonder why the children of God who were released out of the bondage of Egypt through miracles, right, to get to the promised land, why it took so long for them to get there? You know, it's an 11-day journey, according to theologians. It takes 11 days to get from Egypt where they were to the promised land. And yet they spent 40 years wandering. Do you know why? Well, listen to what Scripture tells us. Deuteronomy 8:16. "He gave you manna to eat in the wilderness, something your ancestors had never known." Why? "To humble and test you, so that at the end it might go well for you." Had he given them the promised land without them fully trusting in him, they would have never survived that. Right? They had to place their whole trust, their entire faith in him to deliver them once they got there, not just to there, but to defeat the armies that were there. And if they didn't go in with that kind of faith, they were going to be devoured by the enemy and by their enemies of God that were already inhabiting there, right? How true may that be for you today, where you just don't fully trust him? You don't have the faith that moves mountains yet. Could that be why you're going through a test or a trial or a temptation right here, right now? Because right now, God said, "What do you believe about me? What do you really, truly believe about me?" Well, let's find out together. Let's go through this journey together. Before I'm going to put you before all these other things that will really glorify and honor me in a greater way, let's get through these other tests right here, right now, as we go through that. And keep this in mind. When God leads you through those tests and trials, it's always for your good and it's always for his glory. It will always end up good. And it will always be for his glory, right? When I say end up good, it may not feel good at the end. It may not look the way that you expected it to look. But you will be tested and you will have a stronger faith because of it. And ultimately, that's good. God is faithful to do his part and deliver us. All we have to do is stand and remain and persevere. And God will get us through it. Consider what it says in 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Every time you see the word temptation or tempted in that verse, every time it means it's from God. Right? God's going to take you through that. It's a trial. God will always deliver those who are being directed by Him. Right? He will direct and deliver those who He is directing. Paul has an interesting way of looking at the trials and tests that he went through. When he's explaining it to his protege, Timothy, he says in 2 Timothy 4:17 and 18, "And I was delivered from the lion's mouth." Does trial and temptation ever feel that way to you? It's like, I'm in the throes of the mouth of the lion. If he chomps down, I'm toast, right? "The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to His heavenly kingdom. To Him be the glory forever and ever." Despite lying within the mouth of a lion, right, I trust in Him. It's going to be okay because God will provide a way out or a way through. 2 Corinthians 4:17, Paul says, "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." Troubles don't feel light or momentary when you're going through them. They seem really hard and really long until you get through them. And then you'll be able to look back often and see the hand of God that guided you through every one and allowed you to know a more steadfast faith because of it. So this entire passage ends with a verse that you don't find in the NIV version of the Bible, because the original translation that they translate, the NIV translation, is not there. But I find it to be hugely important to concluding our prayer series this morning, because it speaks of what we believe. And it closes with an appropriate offering of prayer. This is the way that the Bible ends the Lord's Prayer. It ends this way: "For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." See, that's the closing bun of prayer. And essentially, the reason that I think that this is so important is that it allows us to see who's involved. It's the triune God. Think about it for a second with me. "For yours is the kingdom." Well, whose kingdom is it? It's Jesus, the Son. "Yours is the power." Who gives us the power? Well, according to Acts 1:8, you will receive power. And you will be my witnesses when you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Amen? So whose is the power? The Holy Spirit. And whose is the glory? Our Father. Our Father in heaven. Hallowed be your name. You deserve this. You deserve the glory for guiding and directing me through this. I'm going to invite Pastor Steve and members of the praise team to join me on stage. We're going to sing one last song before we release you this morning. And I want you to examine where you are in your journey right now, in particular in your prayer life, right here, right now. And I'm going to make a suggestion to you, and you see if it holds true for you as well. I think often we can tell where we are in our journey with Christ by what we say and what we ask. I really do. I think often what we say and what we ask tells us, reveals a little bit about what we believe, but not all. In fact, if you were to say to me what the real identification, how we can discover that, or how we can find it, it's often found by what we do. You can say the right thing. I can say the right thing to you and not feel it about you, right? You can say the right thing to me and not feel it about me. We know what's right. We can say the right thing to God and not feel it. And if we don't feel it, then we won't do it. So in your journey right now with Jesus Christ, do you believe what you say you believe when you pray? Do you really believe it? Do you believe in your Father who is in heaven? Is His name hallowed to you? Do you want what He wants over what you yourself know to ask for? Right? Are you willing to rely upon Him for your daily provision? Are you willing to forgive others just as He's forgiven you? And are you trusting in Him enough to guide you through the temptations and the trials and the tests that He would have you to go through and deliver you from the evil one every step of the way? For His kingdom, for His power, and for His glory. Are you willing to do that? Would you stand with me now? Today could be a crossroads for you if you're recognizing the fact that maybe you haven't always felt that way about your God. Maybe today you want to place your faith and trust in Jesus fully this time. Not just to say you are the Son of God, but to say you are my Savior. You are my Lord. I'm giving my life to you today. Maybe today you are experiencing a time where you feel like you really need to go public with this, right? Maybe you want to be baptized. And today is the day that you want to make that decision. I'm going public. Jesus is my Lord and Savior. I'm going to show everybody how I used to be dead in my sin. Now I'm being raised to walk in newness of life. Maybe today you want to join this church, not because joining a church means anything spectacular other than the fact that I want to be merged with brothers and sisters in the family of God to pursue the things that God's leading this particular church to pursue. Maybe today you want to come and you want to bow before Him at this altar and you want to say, You are my King. You are my Lord. I will trust You. No matter what I'm facing, no matter what I have to go through, I trust You. I'm giving You all of my trust and all of my faith today. I'd love for you to respond in a way that's honoring and glorifying to God. So I'm going to invite our deacons to come join me. They are more than willing to pray with you. And they'll be along the front here. If there's someone that you'd like to pray with, they would be thrilled to do that. Maybe you just want to kneel before the Lord. This altar will be open to you. If you want to make a decision, come to one of these guys and say, Listen, I want to place my faith and trust in Jesus. I want to be baptized. I want to join this church. I want someone to pray for me about the situation that I'm struggling with right now. These men, they're here to do that. They've been called to do that. But the most important relationship that you have to evaluate today is not with you with them or you with me or me with you or them with you. It's you with God. And your response right now as the Holy Spirit leads you can tell a lot about what you believe about God. Will you trust Him enough to respond? Father, I'm asking right now in Jesus' name that You will move in our hearts in such a way that we will respond in a way that's honoring and glorifying to You.